verse 1. And if you're using a chapel Bible, that can be found on page 4. Page 4, if you're using a chapel Bible, and it's Genesis chapter 4, and we read together the whole of this chapter. And this is where we will be drawing our message from this evening. Genesis chapter 4, starting at verse 1. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the earth an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother. And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which have opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. And Cain said unto the Lord, My punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, thou hast driven me out this day from the face of the earth, and from thy face shall I be hid. And I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond in the earth, and it shall come to pass that every one that findeth me shall slay me. And the Lord said unto him, Therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark upon Cain, lest any finding him should kill him. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, and dwelt in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived, and bare Enoch. And he built a city, and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And unto Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begat Mehujalah, and Mehujalah begat Methuselah, and Methuselah begot Lamech. And Lamech took unto him two wives, the name of the one was Ada, and the name of the other Zillah. And Abel bare Jabal, he was the father of such as dwell in tents, and of such as have cattle. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. And Zillah, she also bare Tubal Cain, an instructor of every artificer in brass and iron. And the sister of Tubal Cain was Naama. And Lamech said unto his wives, Ada and Zillah, Hear my voice, ye wives of Lamech, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding, and a young man to my hurt. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and 7. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. For God said, She hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth, and to him also, there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. And we'll leave that reading of God's word there. Well, I invite you to turn to that passage we read from Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, and if you wanted a title for this evening's sermon, it would simply be The Sons of Adam and Eve. Genesis is the book of how everything came into being. You need look no further to answer so many of the big questions that humans have agonized over than this book. Why are we here? How did we get here? What happens next? Why is the world broken? All these questions are answered in the space of the first few short chapters of Genesis. The book and the Bible begin with this declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Gospel of John in the New Testament makes the statement even clearer, speaking of Christ as God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. There is no getting round this according to the Bible. The world is a created and designed one. A being far beyond our power and comprehension brought this world into being. And it's only because this same being has chosen to reveal himself in his word, the Bible, that we have any idea what he is like. Humanity was created distinct from the animal kingdom, vastly different to any other creature on this planet. We were given stewardship, guardianship, and custody of this world under God. But there is also given a solemn warning. If we rebelled against God, we would perish. God made it very clear what would happen in the opening chapters. As our Creator, he and he alone has the right to set what is right and wrong for us. This is why unbelievers fight so hard against God as Creator, because as soon as you admit that God is Creator, then we are responsible to him. We are answerable to him. And he is the one, and he alone has the right to set what is right and wrong. By contrast, we love the idea of idols, of gods that we create for ourselves instead of having God to rule over us. Because a man-made idol will never demand more than we can give or earn for ourselves. I remember very clearly being told once that a colleague of mine who I used to work with, his gods were drugs, rock and lust, or rock and roll and lust, I should say. They gave him the freedom to do whatever he wanted with whoever he wanted and whenever he wanted. But creation, which was once good and perfect, is now corrupted. I'm sure I don't need to convince anyone here of that this evening. Because when you read what this world was like when it was created, that God, who is perfect, was able to say that this world was not only good, but it was very good. We can all agree that that is not the same world we see around us today. We've been reminded even this week of the typhoons that have hit parts of the Far East and the damage and destruction caused by these storms, which humanity has no power to stop or control. God had to evict Adam and Eve from his presence, not just metaphorically, but physically, because if they stayed in creation, in the presence of God, after they had sinned, his holiness would have destroyed them. We sang in our hymn, eternal light, how pure that light must be, speaking of the holiness of God, because God is so perfect and we are so fallen that if we were to go into his presence, such as we are, without Christ, without a mediator on our behalf, then we would be consumed in a moment. There is now a distance between God and humanity. We cannot come close to him because of our sin, and he cannot come close to us. Spiritually, we are dead to God. We have no use before him. There is a part of our life that is completely cut off and inactive because of our sin. Where once God walked in the garden and communed with Adam and Eve, there was no separation and hostility then. And not primarily from God. You recall how he called out, "Adam, where are you?" He didn't mean where Adam was hiding, because Adam and Eve hid themselves when they heard the Lord walking in the garden. God, who created everything, he knew exactly where Adam and Eve were hiding themselves. But God was giving Adam and Eve a chance to repent, to turn back. But what do we see straight away? Even accusations made against God. Adam, who was created to love his wife, to care for her, it's almost as though he says to God, the woman you gave to me made me to sin. This is somehow your fault. This is not my fault. This is your fault. And we see how things spiral out of control. The woman herself says, the serpent tricked me and I ate. It's not my fault. I was tricked. I'm not responsible for what I've done. You see how sin changes so quickly. God cursed the world. You often hear this question. If God is so righteous and perfect, why is this world so sinful? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do terrible things happen, like diseases or calamities or war or hardship? Because God has cursed this world to demonstrate sin. Everything that goes wrong and bad, the corruption, the diseases, the death, the destruction, is a reminder of sin. Man had to work in the sweat of his brow. His life was to be difficult and it would tire him out, a reminder of sin. Women, even in their highest moment of joy, bringing new life into the world, would be reminded of sin because of the pain it brought. But God didn't leave them without hope. In chapter 4, he promises, or rather in chapter 3, he promises to send a saviour, one who would crush Satan and sin forever to save all of mankind. And Adam and Eve believed it. Adam was named by God, but Eve was named by her husband, Adam. And the name Eve means life or life-bringing, because via her and her seed would come the saviour. They misunderstood the promise a little in that they assumed their direct children would be the promised one, but they understood that by Eve the Lord would make good on his promise. We go on to see that in Cain, that they made that mistake with what his name means, but nevertheless they believed the promise of God. So now, thrown out of paradise and with this created world now hostile to them, Adam and Eve have no choice but to try and make a home for themselves. They must have been so bitter and so filled with sorrow over how much they had lost. Can you imagine it? The first humans that had ever lived, the first man and woman who had walked in the presence of the Lord, who had known such blessing and such communion, and all of a sudden, lost, broken, taken away, thrown out of their home as they were because of their action. I sometimes wonder just how much it hurt when that realization hit of what they had lost. But they clung to the promises of God, and we see in how they respond that they believed in God and they believed looking for his coming salvation. But they also couldn't have predicted that by their actions they were dividing forever mankind into two camps. We see that first displayed in their direct children and onwards from that. Because with God, there is no middle ground. If you are not for God, then you are against God. That is the blunt, honest truth of the Bible. And we see it all the way in Eden, all the way from Genesis, running all the way through the Bible as a theme. That there are two kinds of people in this world, and we see them here in this passage. First of all, then, we look at Abel. Abel was actually the younger brother of Cain. He was the second born. We are told he was a shepherd. Secular evolution teaches that humans were hunter-gatherers to start with, and then developed farming. But the Bible has the exact opposite. Man was first a gardener and a tender of animals. Hunting and foraging came later, after the flood, if you're interested. But Abel was a believer. You see that from his actions. He bought a lamb. Not that it was the best animal he had, although that was important, because he had spent time and effort in rearing it, and because he bought the best of his flock. We have it in our reading. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock, and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. The Lord accepted his offering. And if you like, there was that approval. There was that you have understood and I accept the sacrifice. But it was because he brought it in obedience. God, who can see the heart of men and women, saw his faith and accepted his offering. You can bring a correct offering, and yet if it is not acceptable because your heart is not right with the Lord, it will not be accepted before him. It will not be pleasing to the Lord. That is a key theme in the Bible. It's not your outward conformity that proves you are a believer. It's your heart, your very center of your being. If that is right with the Lord, then you are a believer. But if there is no change, if there is no heartfelt response, then you are not a believer. And the Bible paints it that clearly. And we see it in this passage. Abel understood that the price was for his sin was someone had to take the punishment in his place, or something in this case. The prophecy over the Saviour said as much. Then God had killed an animal to make a covering for Adam and Eve. All of this spoke of the price of sin. Something or someone had to die to make an atonement. Abel understood it could not be him. He wasn't perfect, so he could not atone for his own sins. We see this mentioned in Hebrews 11, where Abel is listed alongside the heroes and the heroines of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by the which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. His name will forever stand as a picture of a believer. And in a sense, he is a picture of all believers, because all who believe reach this point of realizing, I cannot please the Lord by my own actions. I must trust in the work of another. In Abel's case, he believed in what the Lord had done, and he sought to replicate that by faith, and the Lord accepted him because of that. But then you see the second representation in this passage. Cain means acquired. Abel means breath or shortness, but Cain means acquired, because Eve had thought she had acquired a man of the Lord. But Cain was the older of the sons. Eve clearly thought that this was the promised Messiah. This would be the one who Christ would represent, who would crush the serpent's head and save them. But she had no idea that the real Messiah was still thousands of years away. That God had a perfect timing and plan, and it went far beyond just the two generations she could see at that point. But what Eve says, I have gotten a man from the Lord, she clearly was thinking, this is the one who would be our Saviour. But oh, how wrong she was, and how sad both her and Adam would be because of this man. Cain was not like Abel. He was not like Adam and Eve either. If Abel was one part of the separation, the godly offspring of Adam and Eve, then Cain is the ungodly side. And ungodly means no respect for God. It doesn't mean godlikeness. That's sometimes a mistake people pick up. But to be godly is to respect God, to love him, to fear him, not to be terrified of him, but to be willing to turn your life over to him, for him to work in. What more could Cain have wanted? He was the direct son of the first humans ever created, the only humans to have seen that perfect world, who walked with God and spoke with him directly, who then rebelled and knew the consequences of sin. But for all that, he did not believe. We have a reminder here that God has children, but he has no grandchildren. You cannot rely on others for your salvation. It doesn't matter if you were born in a Christian family or not. It doesn't matter if your parents are believers or not, or family members are believers or not. You must come to God and deal with him directly. We also have a reminder here that seeing is not believing. So when someone claims, oh, when God shows himself to me or sees something miraculous or does something amazing, then I will believe in him. The reality is that you won't, because sin makes a person so hard to God that they will not believe. It made Cain so hard that he was willing to murder his own flesh and blood. All the way through the Bible, we have demonstrations time and time again of people who saw wonderful things, who saw amazing things, and yet would not believe in God. But what was Cain's crime, you might ask? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Cain knew the standards of God. He had the same teaching as Abel. Arguably, he had more teaching, being the firstborn, the same parents. But instead, he brings the best of his own efforts. Unlike Abel, Cain was a farmer. Doubtless, he brought the best. I've no doubt of that at all. The most amazing produce ever produced. The record implies that. But it was unacceptable to God because, firstly, it wasn't right. The standard of the Lord was very clear. If you break the commands of the Lord, your life is forfeit. So how could a plant be a worthy stand-in, however great it was? But secondly, because Cain brought it in pride. Look at what I have done, how great this is, that I have created by my own skills. Surely God will accept that. Put his standards to one side and accept what I can do. This was how puffed up he was with his own skills. But Cain now has no other option but to continue down this path of pride. Pride is so offensive to God because it takes supposed greatness and makes itself level with God. So much so that Cain was able to say, I will set the standards of God to one side. I'll bring the best of what I can produce, and surely God will be pleased with that. We humans are so advanced that we have the right to be our own gods and to reject our Creator. This is what pride creates. I am so much better than others. I should get more or better than everyone else. I should be front and centre, and I cannot bear for that to be given to somebody else. This is all pride. The prideful attitudes that we all have in one way, shape or another. And you can see God tries to gently correct Cain. Why are you sad and disappointed? This is what the text says. If you do right, will you not be accepted? There was still a chance for Cain to turn and believe. This is how many chances the Lord gives to those who do not believe. Even those who will never believe, who demonstrate that they are enemies of God, they all get a chance to believe. Every time you hear the gospel, you are being given that chance. Every time you think of the deep questions of life, you are being given a chance. Every time you are awake in the morning, the Lord is giving you another opportunity. But Cain becomes so enraged at Abel. Notice, not at God primarily, although it was the reflection of God in Abel that Cain hated. He commits the first human murder. He ends Abel's life and he premeditates it. There is something terrible in murder. You are forever ending a person's time in this world. We could explore more about that, but just think for a moment how final murder is. And he thinks he will get away with it. He so despises the Lord that when God asks where Abel is, giving him another chance to confess and repent. Cain in that even had another chance, even though he had already murdered Abel. What does he reply? Am I my brother's keeper? And that bit on the end, I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but he almost tags on, aren't you? Abel has placed his trust in you. You're supposedly his God. Aren't you the one responsible for looking after him? You see how far he has moved away from the Lord and how far he is away from God's standards. He trusted in you, and yet where were you when I was murdering Abel? He knows exactly what he's done. But Cain is still not done yet. You think of all that he's expressed so far, and yet he goes further on still. If God is our creator, he has the right to set our moral standards, but he alone has the moral right to decide who lives and who dies, and at one point, what point they live and what point they die. That's determined by God alone. If Adam and Eve died spiritually for their rebellion, then surely Cain deserved to die physically because of what he had done to his brother. The only justice for a premeditated murder is death, because there is nothing, however good you can do, however great your life is afterwards, that can restore that life that is lost, all those moments that are lost, all that history that could have been that is lost. You cannot undo that damage, whatever you do. But when God shows mercy again and spares him, because a punishment is better than dying and facing God's justice in that moment, and the punishment is reasonably light. He can't stay in the family. He loses his farming skill, which was his pride all along. You see how the Lord is trying to humble Cain by removing his pride, the reason for his pride. But what does Cain do? He complains. This is unfair. This is intolerable what you've done to me. Never read Cain here as groveling and saying, oh, my burden is too heavy. I can't deal with this. No, the exact opposite is true, and it's reflected in what we see next. This is him complaining in a sullen way, in a moaning voice. He's not worried about his eternal future, just what happens to him if someone is to find him. This is someone completely hardened in his sin. And this is what sin makes each and every one of us if it runs riot. How many of us live our lives like Cain? We reject God, we rubbish the idea, and we refuse to say thank you for anything he gives us. And then we have the cheek to complain to him. I should have this or that. I should have this skill or that skill. I see this person with all those riches. Those riches should be mine. Why should I suffer in poverty or hardship? Why should I not get the same as them? Or you go even further. The view that's expressed. When I get to heaven, I'll tell God a thing or two. Or even worse, I want to be in hell because it's a party there. These are views that are expressed by people. The hardness of their heart. And it's so sad. As we were saying this morning, it's so easy for us to become hardened to what people say. This is what people truly think. How sad. Is it any wonder that God is so furious at pride? Cain left the presence of the Lord. What a terrible statement in the Bible. Not terrible because it's in there, but what a terrible thing to understand. To leave the presence of the Lord. To never again, as it were, have any contact with the Lord. The one being who would show him mercy if he had believed to this point, with all the chances he had been given. And he, as it were, leaves the presence, never to return again. How I longed that no one will ever hear this message and leave God's mercy forever. And things didn't stop for Cain. They get worse and worse. You see the line, how hard all his children were. And then we read about Lamech, who boasted about how violent he was. And he almost says this, provoking God. If Cain did this terrible thing of murdering someone, I've done so much worse. I should be punished 70 times 7 times. Of course he doesn't believe it's true, or that it would ever happen, or he would never say it. If he understood exactly what he was saying here, the punishment he was calling down on himself, he would fear to ever open his mouth. But you see just how hard this line of unbelievers are. But there is a wonderful bit at the end of this chapter, because it doesn't end so dismally. Adam and Eve have another child. How they must have wept. Cain, as good as lost and gone forever. Abel, dead. Both of their sons, dead in a single moment. Abel literally died, though they would have been comforted somehow, knowing that Abel was with the Lord. But they had still never experienced physical death, and their first death, their first experience of it, is their own flesh and blood, their son. I once knew a believer who buried two of his children. And he always said it with tears in his eyes. It's something a parent should never have to do, to bury their own child. It's one thing for children to bury their parents in the fullness of time when they reach the age. But for a parent to bury their own child, it's a terrible thing. And Cain, who they had pinned their hopes on, now gone, and perhaps they would never ever see him again. But God's ways are not our ways. They are always better. And a son is born, Seth. And he would be the father of, if you like, the godly line that would come out of Adam and Eve. You have Cain and all his children who represent, if you like, the fallen part of humanity. But you have Seth and his offspring who would go on to become, if you like, the believer's line. His name means appointed, not to be the one, but to be the one the line Abel wasn't able to be. He was appointed as a replacement, as it were. And there is that lovely phrase at the end of the chapter. It's the very last phrase. And to Seth and to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. This is the first time it is ever recorded in this way. There is good evidence to suggest both Adam and Eve were saved. They were faithful believers. But this is the first time it is ever recorded in black and white in the Bible that men and women called out to the Lord. What does that mean? It means that they realized, like Abel, they're standing before a holy God. They realized that God had to punish sin because he couldn't. If he didn't punish sin, he would not be just. He could not still be God. But they also realized God's mercy, that there was a way of escape. And so they called out to be saved. We were considering this morning, every local church is like a lighthouse or as a lifeguard point. That when they hear someone in distress on the sea, out the boats go to try and save people. This is, if you like, the other way round, the person in the storm who's threatened with dying, who's in the sea maybe, and they're in fear of drowning. And what do? They call out for help. These people realized that they were perishing in their own sin, that there was nothing they could do to save them. And all they could do was cry out in mercy to the Lord. My question this evening is, will you continue in your pride and your sin? Maybe you think God will accept you because your family are believers. No, he won't. Imagine if he only saved believers' children. What then for people of unbelieving backgrounds? No, God will save anyone, but only if they come themselves. Maybe you think you can do something that will earn your passage to heaven. You are tossing dirt in the face of God, who already has a perfect way to glory. That's what you're really saying. If you believe you can do something good enough to please God, you are disdaining his perfect method and saying, no, I think my way is better. You are no better than Cain, who thought he could earn his own way to heaven, who thought he was good enough to deserve that. But why would you? Why would you try and get your own way to heaven when there is a perfect route that is tried and tested by millions of humans over the years, over the thousands of years, the millions of people who have been saved by God's method? And it never fails. It never breaks down. There is no promise that has ever been reversed or broken, because God promises whoever believes in him, who confesses their sin and asks for help, who calls out in the same way we have had in this passage, will be saved. And I stress that often. Not may be saved, not possibly could be saved, but will be saved. And God, who cannot lie, gives that promise, binds himself by a promise that if you believe in him and trust in him, he will save you regardless of what happens in your life. You may be a weak believer. You may fall back into sin every single day. But if you confess that sin to God, not to any man, but if you confess it to God and you are sorry for it, then he will forgive you and take you back. Because the promise of the Lord is stronger than any mistake we can ever make, those who are truly saved. Maybe this message means nothing to you at all. I've laid out exactly what the gospel is, how Christ came into this world to die in our place. That's what that sacrifice looked forward to. It wasn't an animal that was sacrificed in our place. The Jews who sacrificed through the Old Temple, through the Old Testament, under instruction from the Lord, those who were spiritual, those who were believers, understood that it wasn't the lamb dying that saved them. The lamb was a picture of one who would come. Because how can an animal stand in our place? There is no animal that is good enough that can stand in the place of a human and atone for us. It had to be another person. And that person was Christ, both God and man. He had to be God to be perfect, to be acceptable in the eyes of God. But he had to also be a man, because otherwise how could he atone for us? If I could put it this way, he has to be man to be the right currency to pay the price for our sin. So he has to be both God and man. Otherwise it cannot be. It cannot be given to every person. That's the way of the gospel. And God and Christ's perfectness is given to our account so that we are made fit to live in heaven forever. But maybe this message means nothing to you. Then flee to God and ask for help, because he will not let you escape his justice. But he who would be your saviour in this world will be your judge in the next. He can only be one or the other. He must save you or he must judge you. And he doesn't do so with glee or with happiness. We see it in the prophets that the Lord longs that everyone would turn to him and be saved. You could put every humanity, every person that has ever lived throughout time and history to be saved, and everyone would be accepted if they believed, because this is what the Lord longs, that everyone will be saved. But how sad we see in this passage and going forward, there is that great separation. Those who will believe on one side and those who will not. Let's sing our final hymn this evening.